Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. John 1:18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten God, or God the one and only, who is at the Father's side in intimate relationship with Him, has made Him known." This is basically the NIV that I've just read to you, but I added in some of the things that it has at the bottom of the page as possible alternative translations. No one's ever seen God, but the only begotten God, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's side, who has always been in intimate relationship with Him, has made Him known. Back before Palm Sunday and Easter, I was doing a series on sort of the attributes of God and knowing God and so forth. And so that's what I want to do today, is continue along that line, talk about knowing God and talk about how the Lord Jesus has made God known. We are looking at this because, you know, it's just so important. The Bible says that this is eternal life, to know God. And so that's how we started off the series and talked about how, you know, we need to have faith in this God. To have faith in Him, you have to know Him, because really having faith is seeing the faithful one, so that you come to know Him, you trust Him. We saw how God has worked over centuries of time to give mankind the evidence we need to believe in Him. And actually, the word that we translate faith in English has sort of as its base the idea of being persuaded. So God persuades us. He gives us evidence so that we can believe in Him. And the last message I did on this before Palm Sunday and Easter talked about how Jesus is the fullest revelation of God that's ever been manifested. So if you really want to know God, you have to know Christ, because Christ is the revelation of God. He was God in human flesh. And we looked at Hebrews 1:1-3. It kind of talks about that and says that He's the outshining of God's glory and the exact representation of Him. And it's the idea of a signet ring like they had in the ancient world. You know, you had a seal on the signet ring. And if you pressed that seal into wax, well, then you'd see the very image that was on the ring. You would see that pressed into the wax. And that's what Jesus is. He's the very image of God pressed, if you will, into human flesh. And that's why He had such an impact in only 3.5 years of ministry, you know, and because of His ministry and His resurrection. In just a short period of time, He gathered thousands of followers. That just would have never happened if He hadn't have been so special, if He hadn't been God in human flesh. There wouldn't be 2.2 billion believers today. On every, just about every nation of the face of the earth, if Jesus wasn't God in human flesh. That's what made Him so special. Nobody's ever seen God, but Christ made God known. And last time that I dealt with the subject, I talked about two different aspects of how He made God known. He revealed the holiness of God because He lived a totally holy life. You know, we might hear about holiness, have ideas about holiness, but Jesus really lived it right in front of human witnesses. And He also demonstrated God's love. We all talk about His love for us, and that He gave His life on the cross. And of course He did that. He demonstrated His love for us, for His disciples, and for all people, really. But He also demonstrated the love that God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have for one another, because He died on the cross to show His love for the Father. And that's who God is. Jesus demonstrated who God is. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, they love one another and have for all eternity. And that's why you can say that God is love. And so Jesus revealed that. He also revealed things like the fact that God is Spirit, and that God is love, and that God is our Heavenly Father, the ideal Father, the one in whom we can trust. Today, what I want to do is touch on two other aspects of God that Christ made known. And those two are His omnipotence and His omniscience. There's nothing God can't do. There's nothing He doesn't know. And so first, I want to talk a little bit about the power of God that was manifested in Christ. We who are believers, we believe God created the heavens and the earth. right? And Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So the beauty and vastness of the universe demonstrate the power of God. A lot of people ignore this today. They take it lightly. But really, if you spend any time observing and reflecting on the universe, you have to at least admit that whatever brought this universe into being must be astonishingly powerful and intelligent. Well, when Christ came to the universe, I'm sorry, when Christ came to the earth, he didn't recreate the universe, you know, to show us that, you know, he's the creator. That's true. It's not time for the new heavens and the earth, and a new earth. He's going to do that, though, sometime in the future. And Philippians 2:7 says, as we saw last time, that when Christ came to the earth, he emptied himself. So his glory was veiled when he was here. It was veiled by his human flesh, his limited human body. Nevertheless, the various supernatural works he did were signs or evidence of his power and of his deity. He even said that in John 5:36. He said, the very works I do bear witness that the Father has sent me. So his works were his credentials. You know, they proved his deity. They showed what God is like. For example, his works where he did things showing his power over nature. Like when he calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He made the wind stop and the waves stop. And his disciples were astonished. And they said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Well, what kind of man he is he was God, the God-man. He's a man, but he's also fully God in human flesh. So by doing that, you know, calming that storm, he revealed his power over nature. Of course, he also walked on water, which is completely impossible. And he enabled Peter to do it too, demonstrating that power over nature. He caused huge, you know, schools of fish to come and fill the nets of Peter and his fellow fishermen. Who could do that? He multiplied loaves and fishes more than once. He turned water into the best wine ever tasted. He cursed a fig tree and it dried up almost immediately. So he showed his power over nature. Nature's under his control. He also demonstrated his power by healing all kinds of diseases and afflictions. I mean, there was no condition of man that he couldn't correct or heal or reverse. Like he was able to even cleanse a leper, something totally impossible in that day. Make his flesh like a child's. He was able to straighten the back of a woman who'd been hunched over for 18 years. He gave sight to the blind and he opened the ears of the deaf. And I love the story of the blind man in John chapter 9 because, you know, the Pharisees kept harassing him and saying, you know, this guy is a sinner. Come on, give the glory to God. How did he open your eyes and so forth? We don't know where this guy came from. And I love that guy. He says, this is really an amazing thing. You don't know where he came from. And he says, look, since the beginning of the world, nobody's ever heard of one who could open the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so, you know, he was honest and he was realistic. You can't give sight to the blind, but Jesus did. Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, said he was a more honest man too. He said, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So the miracles of healing and the things Jesus did, they were signs. They were proofs. They were credentials. They were the evidence that Christ was from God and in fact was God in human flesh. He did the impossible over and over. He even had power over death. He resurrected a 12-year-old girl. He resurrected the son of a widow in a town called Nain. He resurrected Lazarus, his friend. Not only this, but he also predicted his own death and resurrection, which we celebrated last Sunday. I mean, that in John 2, the Pharisees said, what sign do you give us to show you have authority to cleanse the temple? And he said, I'll tell you what sign I'll give you. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course they said, well, it's been 46 years building this temple, and you're going to do it in 3 days? But the scripture says he spoke of the temple of his body. So the sign that he's God in human flesh, the sign that he was sent from God, was the resurrection. Nobody escapes death, and nobody comes back from the dead. It's like, you know, the movie The Wizard of Oz. Nobody know how. You just can't. Death is invincible for human beings. You know, when my father died, something left, and you don't know what's gone. I mean, we do as Christians. His spirit is gone, but what is that? What is that that left? We see his body there, but he's not there anymore. What is that mystery, that mysterious thing that left? What's life? But what is life? We don't know. Nobody knows. Human beings don't really know. We can't restore life to the dead. We can't give life to dead, inanimate objects or materials. Only God can. He's called the author of life. He's the creator of life. Only he can give life. Only he has the right to take it away. No one else has the power over death, but Christ, as God in human flesh, he demonstrated his power over death, over the impossible, over the invincible. And that's why in Revelation 1:17, Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's got those keys, folks. Only he does. He showed his power over death. Not only that, he also, at the same time that he demonstrated his power over death, he demonstrated his power over the one who had the power of the death. Hebrews 2:14 says the devil is the one who had the power of death. Because why? Well, because he got Adam and Eve to sin, and Romans 5 tells us that when they sinned, you know, sin came into to this world, and through sin, death. And so, in a sense, Satan had the power of death. But by dying and resurrecting, Jesus stripped him of that power once and for all. He took the keys, right, of Hades, and the keys of death and Hades. So he proved his power over death and his power over the devil himself. I mean, from the beginning of his ministry, he battled with the desert, with the devil in his temptation in the desert, and he defeated him in three major ways there. And he himself said that in Matthew 12, no one can break into a strong man's house and loot his property unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can plunder his house. What's that about? Well, Satan is the strong man. And Jesus was saying that the earth was sort of his dominion because he slipped in. You know, he usurped mankind's authority, and the devil's the god of this age. But Jesus came and he tied him up, he bound him, and he began to plunder his house. In other words, the devil had people in bondage to different sins and so forth, and they're in fear of death and all. Jesus came in and he began to strip the devil of his power. He began to break his bonds and his afflictions and stuff that he had put on people, and to loose people from his power. And so he defeated the devil. He defeated him and stripped him of his power. He tied him up. He bound him. He plundered his house, right? And he demonstrated total power over the devil. Like the time when he crossed the Sea of Galilee and the demoniac came to him, the Gadarene demoniac. The guy was possessed by a legion of demons. Now, we know that the Romans had about 6,000 men in a legion. So this guy had thousands of demons in him, and he was crazy, and nobody could even pass through that area because this crazy guy was there. Most human beings would be terrified of a guy like that. I can imagine if I was in a boat with a bunch of guys and we landed near some graveyard and this crazy guy came out naked with cuts all over him and he's screaming at us. I can imagine myself saying, guys, get in the boat. We got to get out of here. I can imagine myself being scared of a guy like that, right? But the amazing thing is Jesus wasn't scared of this guy at all. He wasn't scared of a man with 6,000 demons in him. They were scared of him. They were totally scared of him. You know, that's the thing we have to understand. Jesus had no trouble dealing with them. He wasn't scared of them. He's the Lord. He's the Lord over everything, over all powers. And so he demonstrated that. No one's ever seen God, but the only begotten Son of God, who is God and who lives in intimate union with the Father, he has made him known to us. He's demonstrated God's power over everything. Now, he also demonstrated the omniscience of God, that he knows everything. And there's tons of examples of this, too. When Peter came up to him, the first time, he knew him, and he said, you're the son of Jonah, and Simon Bar-Jonah, or Yohanan, and he says, you're going to be called Kepha, which means a stone. And so he knew him, you know. When Nathanael came up to him, I love that story, John 1, 45-51, when Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus, Nathanael had a lot of doubts about Jesus. He didn't think he could be the Messiah because he came from Nazareth. But Jesus, as soon as he saw him, he said, oh, an Israelite in whom there's no guile. So Nathanael says, how do you know me? And he says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Well, that was something supernatural. He was under a fig tree hours before or at some other location or something, because it so shocked Nathanael that he said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And he instantly became a believer when he was confronted with this omniscience of Jesus, that he knew him, that he knew all about him. I love the story of when Jesus passed through Jericho and called out this guy Zacchaeus by name, who was up in a tree. That impacted the guy tremendously, and he got converted that day. And, you know, you might read it and say he called it. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. It's no big deal to you, but you got to realize they'd never met. So when Jesus said, Zacchaeus, come down, I got to go to your house, you know, if it was you, it'd blow you away. He knew him by name. I love the song by Tommy Walker. He knows my name. Christ knows us by name. We might feel anonymous in this world. Maybe we're not famous. People don't know us. But we're not anonymous to God. He knows us by name. He knows every hair on our heads. He knows the count of them, and I've been getting less and less lately. But anyway, Christ knew everything. He knows everything. In passages like Matthew 9:4, it talks about how he knew the thoughts of people who were against him. They were his adversaries. When he forgave the guy's sins who was lowered down through the roof, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. It says that the people thought within themselves, this guy's blaspheming. But Luke 9:47 says, Jesus perceived the reasonings of their hearts. So he sees your thoughts, you know, he knows thoughts. He knew the thoughts of his disciples. I love the one in Mark 9 where they were traveling together, you know, walking along the road. And when they got to the house, Jesus said to him, what were you arguing about on the way? And they thought it was all hidden from him, you know. Oh, nothing, Lord. We weren't talking about anything. And he says, I know what you're talking about. Which of you was the greatest? And so he brings a child over and says, hey, you know, the Gentiles lord it over the people they're in charge of, but not with you. You got to be humble and serve one another. But the thing I'm saying is, they said, oh, we weren't talking about anything. Oh, yeah, you were. Nothing's hidden from the Lord. Nothing. He knows it all. I love Matthew 17 where Peter's out, you know, and about, and some guys from the temple say, what's the deal? Does your master pay the temple tax? Everybody's got to pay that. He doesn't pay it. What's the deal? So Peter's thinking about this, and he comes in the house, and Jesus already knew what they had asked him. And he says, hey, Peter, from whom do the kings of the earth collect taxes? From their own kids or from other people's kids? And he says, well, other people's kids. So Jesus already knew what these people had asked him this. And he says, but so we don't offend him, he says, go to the lake and throw in a hook, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you're going to find a coin there. So look at that. He not only knew what these guys had asked Peter, he knew that somehow or other there's this fish out there. It's got a coin in its mouth. I've fished and caught some fish in my life and never found a coin in any of them. Have you? How could he have known that? How come that fish had that coin? Did it fall out of some fisherman's pocket and he thought it was an artificial lure or something? I don't know, but Jesus knew that fish had a coin in his mouth. And it would come to Peter's line and be the first one he caught. It's amazing. The Lord knows it all. You know, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, go call your husband and come here. She said, oh, I don't have a husband, Lord. He said, yeah, you're right about that. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now, he's not your husband. And she said, yeah, I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet, all right, with a capital P. He's the Word of God. He knows everything. I mean, I believe that when he recruited Judas and called him to be an apostle, I believe he knew already that he was going to betray him. I believe that he knew everything about them all. I mean, he told his disciples, you're all going to betray me and deny me tonight. Peter said, I'll never deny you. He said, you will three times. And that's exactly what Peter did. Jesus knew that. You know, Psalm 139, 2-4 says, you know, referring to God, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. The Lord knows everything. And Jesus revealed that. When his disciples said to him, where do you want us to prepare for the Passover? He told them an amazing thing. He said, go out and you're going to find a guy carrying a jar of water on his head. Follow him to the house that he goes into. You go in there and talk to the owner and tell him, ask him where to set up, you know, for the Passover. So he knew that there would be this guy carrying a jar of water. Back then, mostly women carried the water, so it's kind of unusual. So it was something they could look for, and he knew that was going to happen. When he came in for his triumphal entry that we celebrated on Palm Sunday, you know, he told his disciples, go over to that village over there, and you're going to find a donkey and her colt, and you untie them and bring them to me. And if anybody says, why are you doing that? Why are you untying them? Just tell them the Lord needs them, and they'll let them go. And that's exactly what happened. So he knows everything. These were just little prophecies, but they're still nevertheless supernatural things. They were events that were going to take place in the near future. But Jesus also spoke of the farther off future. Like in Matthew 4, he predicted the destruction by the Romans of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, the second destruction. You know, the Babylonians did it first, but the Romans were going to do it, and he knew that. He predicted all that. See, no one ever saw God, but the only begotten Son, who's God in human flesh, he's made him known. So he demonstrated the omnipotence and the omniscience of God. He also, of course, demonstrated the wisdom of God. He's the one who gave wisdom to Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Jesus is the very source of all wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And wisdom is, you know, knowing how to use the knowledge that you have so that you live the way God wants. Jesus demonstrated wisdom so profoundly, so amazingly. I love how he even avoided the traps of the Pharisees and all. They tried to lay traps for him and the Sadducees. He always defeated them and made them look like fools. He's just so wise. So, you know, Psalm 139 says God knows everything. Other scriptures in the Old Testament. But no one's ever seen God. So Christ coming, he demonstrated this omniscience and this wisdom. And he showed what he knows. He showed what he could do. So now, what's the point for us today? Well, first of all, I'd say that as we look at this and consider how Jesus reveals the omnipotence and omniscience of God, he reveals the reality of God, you know? A wise person can deduce that there has to be a creator, a designer of the universe who's powerful and intelligent. Even Aristotle came up with that without any notion of God. But all that would just be theory if it weren't for the incarnation, if it weren't for the fact that God himself visited us here. If it weren't for Christ, we'd only have a theory, an idea of God in our minds, but nothing tangible, nothing visible. So by Christ coming, he makes God known to us, that God is real. And he's absolutely real, absolutely something we can trust in and believe in. And of course he showed his power over all things. And in doing that, he showed that he has the power to restore us, to heal all kind of sicknesses, to help us and to overcome the problems that we have as human beings, and even to restore the universe, right? Someday he's going to restore the whole universe. He demonstrated that in these ways when he walked around on the earth. He knows us by name. He knows about us. He's able to help us. He's able to solve our problems. He's able to meet our needs. He's able to defeat the devil and all the demons. You know, that's kind of the story of Revelation. It talks about Jesus coming back and sort of driving out all evil from this earth. He's able to overcome the darkness and overcome every form of evil and restore this earth to what it's supposed to be. He showed us that. But there's one more thing I want to mention here that to me is also important. He demonstrated the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, the wisdom of God, yes. But you know, he also did it in a way that helps our faith in a way you might not expect. What I mean is, Jesus didn't operate as Superman. You ever think about that? I mean, Superman flies around, and if there's a cat caught in a tree, he gets it out of the tree, and he catches criminals, and he stops bad things from happening here and there, and he just flies around and does all that, you know? And some people have a notion of God like he's Superman. You know, you call out to him, and he can hear you everywhere. So he, come and fix this. Come and fix that. Come and change my life. Don't make me a success in business. Fix my marriage. Heal my body, you know? Like, be my super errand boy. Come around and do everything for me. Make everything nice the way I want it to be. I love the story of Jesus because he didn't do that. He didn't operate as Superman, and he didn't make his disciples into Supermen. Some pastors today will kind of teach to you that God wants you to have victory in every area of your life. It's kind of like he's going to make you a Superman if you just follow Jesus. Well, I don't see any Supermen or Superwomen in the church. Do you? I don't see people that are just perfect in every way and can fly around and fix everything. And In Jesus, I didn't see that either. He wasn't Superman. His glory was veiled. I mean, he healed a lot of people. He solved a lot of problems, but he didn't heal everyone, you know? We know that because the book of Acts tells us that Peter and John healed some people after Jesus left. So there were still some sick people around. And if you think about it, even the ones he healed, they had to die later. I mean, he raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus had to die again later. I think it's pretty amazing that Jesus didn't change the Roman government. You know, he didn't run for office. He didn't change the corrupt emperors and all like that in Rome and stop their cruelty or their oppression or their dominance. He didn't even change the corrupt leadership of the Sadducees and the religious leaders in Israel. I mean, that's his own people. He didn't change that. He didn't change those people. He didn't make them accept him. It's amazing, too, you know, the way some people think today. Jesus didn't make all the poor people rich, you know. They talk a lot today about equality and there's too much income inequality and stuff. How come Jesus didn't fix all that and make all poor people rich? And how come he didn't, like, give everybody equal wages, you know? He didn't do that kind of stuff. He left the world an imperfect place, just as he'd found it. I mean, he changed people's hearts. And he planted the seeds of the new movement, the Christian movement, that would change the world. It changes the world, don't get me wrong. He brought his kingdom, but not in its fullest manifestation, not yet. We always say the kingdom is now, but it's not yet. And Jesus is the proof of that. He did things to demonstrate the power of God and how it's going to be someday. And yet, he left the world imperfect. He left people imperfect. Even his leaders were imperfect. They failed in many ways. And over the centuries, the church has failed in many ways. And that might be discouraging to some because you think, well, wow, you know, he didn't really fix everything. He's not really doing anything. How can we have faith in him? But for me, it doesn't. It helps me. It encourages me because it shows me, hey, you know what? God doesn't work the way we might think. He didn't promise us a rose garden. He didn't say he's going to fix everything. We can have faith in him even in the face of imperfection and all the problems in the world because that's what the life of Christ reveals. I mean, Christ was born in a stable, folks. He was laid in the manger. He had to live as a totally helpless and dependent infant and spend years growing to maturity. God worked slowly, silently, inconspicuously. Isn't that amazing? Do you know Jesus didn't fly from town to town like Superman to do his miraculous works? He had to walk. He walked. We know that he experienced physical tiredness. We know that he experienced sadness, even anguish. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And when he was looking at Jerusalem, he wept over the city. He couldn't escape the cross or suffering or death. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. And so think about this. 'Tis mystery all, Charles Wesley said. The immortal dies. 'Tis mystery all, yeah. The author of life had to take the cup that his father gave him and die. The author of life dying? That's unimaginable. But that's what he did. And it's a lesson to us. It reveals how God operates. Think about this. He accepted Judas as one of his apostles, and he didn't change Judas's heart. Judas betrayed him and then committed suicide. Jesus didn't change that. He didn't stop that. As I say, these kinds of things can cause some to stumble because really they have the wrong concept of what Christianity's about. They think it's supposed to fix all the problems, make all the Christians perfect, and, you know, bring utopia to the world. But actually, the life of Christ shows us how God operates in this world. He reveals that spiritual life is not like that. That's not what God promised. And I think, you know, in my case anyway, it gives me hope. Yeah, I see that he can change everything, and that gives me hope for the future because someday it's all going to change. But it also helps me to be realistic and persevere through the imperfection of the day in which I live, the world in which I live. So no one ever saw God. But Christ, the Son of God, and God in human flesh, has made him known. And I'll tell you what, I want to praise his name forever for the way in which he's done that. Till next time, I hope this encourages you. Be sure to drop me an email, send me a prayer request or a question or comment or whatever. Until next time, may the Lord bless you.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.